asking for. I ask that you would open everybody's hearts tonight as we enter into the study, that we would be able to glean some more truth straight from your words, Lord, that they're obviously important, so impress them on our hearts. Thank you for Dr. Jim. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I finished with number 60 last week, didn't I? Number 60?
I had started on number 60.
We started on number 60?
No. I had started. That's where we
start. That's where we start tonight, yeah. We start at number 60. 6 and 60. This is a long chapter. A long chapter. There's a lot of dynamite in it. A lot of jewels and diamonds and treasures. All right? The words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. Aloi. Un acusantes. Ek ton matheton. Autu upon scleros. Esten ho logos. Uhutos. Tais, dinate, autu, akuain. Now let's go and look at some of these words. I'm going to call on every one of you, so just be ready and nervous. This is a test. All right. Therefore is how it starts, isn't it? All right. We have that little particle there, therefore, un. And so it starts therefore, and then it is poloi. Now, Brother Dick. That poloi there, therefore many having heard, what is poloi describing? Describing something. What word is it describing?
Those who hear.
All right. The ones having heard. Many, the ones having heard is what it says there. And that many there is nominative plural masculine. That's what that oi on the end of it is. All right. Now the participle is not the same. Because it comes from akuo. A participle is a marriage of a verb and a noun. It does both things. In English, what is this? What would something having, doing, running, going? That's a gerund. All right? These are, that has the idea of it. Okay? All right. Many, therefore, or therefore many having heard out of the disciples, matheton. All right, out of the disciples. Now, that's the oblative case. The oblative. Remember, there's 8 cases in Greek. This is the oblative case. And that tells you where it's from. Out of the disciples. Many having heard out of the disciples. These that have heard belong or come out of the disciples. Okay? That's where they come from. They come out of the disciples. Of him. Out to, third person singular, or third person pronoun, and his genitive singular masculine. Who owns these disciples? Jesus. He's the owner. That's a case of possession, the genitive case. There's a genitive case even in Hebrew with it. All right, even in Hebrew there's genitive. And then they said, third person plural, second aorist, indicative active. Now, first aorist is what kind of action? First and second aorist. Punctiliary action. It's point in time action. You get saved by punctiliary action. Salvation is not a process. It is an event. A punctiliar knife-edged event. It happens. Just like that. When you repent, you call upon God to save your soul, and it is done. And you have eternal life. You possess eternal life. You have it forever. You don't lose it. And there's no way to get it and then lose it, or else it wouldn't be eternal life, would it? All right, now, first, that's first aorist. Now, what about second aorist? What kind of an action is that? Second aorist. Well, it's punctiliar, but there's kind of a little bit of durative linear involved in it, but it is punctiliar action. It's point time action. All right? The disciples him, they said, scleros. What English word comes out of scleros?
Sclera.
Huh? Sclera. Yeah. All right. What one comes out? When you have a crooked back, you have what? Scoliosis. All right, that's the word there. All right, scoliosis. All right. Have a crooked, twisted, kind of hard, stoved up back. All right? It is. All right? Hard it is, the word this. Look at that word hologos there. Here, John is not using it as a Hebraism, is it? Is he? It's just the word. Otherwise, it would be Jehovah if it's talking referring to Jesus. When he refers to the word, he refers to Ha-Davar, but here it's not a Hebraism. It just means the regular meaning of the word logos. And it's nominative singular masculine. See that ending? Ho is the definite article. It's like a pointer, like a street sign, like an arrow saying this way. That's what the definite article is. By the way, there are no indefinite articles in Greek. What's an indefinite article? What's an indefinite article? A or an. All right. No indefinite articles in Greek. Okay? Just definite articles. The word this, hutos, that's a demonstrative pronoun. All right? And it's nominative singular masculine. Everything lines up in Greek. How do you like that, Brother Mike? There's no ands and buts about it. It's just straight and definite. That's why God wrote the New Testament in Greek. He doesn't want you to be able to misunderstand anything. Okay. Tis, interrogative pronominal adjective, little thing here. Page 406 in the analytical lexicon, by the way. Is able, third person singular, present, indicative, passive. Is caused to be able, him to hear. All right. Who is called to be able to hear? Akue. What word do we get the word from akuo there from? What word does that in English come from that? It's a medical term. A scientific term, acoustics, octave nerve. Octave nerve. What kind of nerve is that? I didn't say optic nerve, I said octave nerve. That is the nerve in your ear that causes you to hear. All right? All of those terms come from Greek. Okay? All right, let's go on. 61 now. We're really moving along here tonight. We've got one verse already. Eidos, day, ho Esus, en iatu, hote, gogi zusen, peri, tuto, hoi, matete, autu, epen, autos, tuto, himas, skandalize. But, wicked versive conjunctive particle, page 85, that little day there, that's how it starts out. In Greek, the words, the placement of the words are different than they are in English, okay? Different than they are in English. But having known, look at that one now, nominative singular masculine, and this is a participle. It's one of them continuing things. Now, it's a marriage between a verb and a noun. So it's declined like a noun, nominative singular masculine, but it also has the action of a verb. Okay? Having known. And that's in the perfect tense. What does perfect tense mean? Huh? Completed action. In Hebrew, there are two tenses, basically. Perfect and imperfect. There are basically seven verb stems in Hebrew. All right? And here in Greek is a much larger language with a high, tremendous vocabulary. And everything is there. It comes from oida. What's another word for to know in Greek? Or it's another word. We get our word knowledge from it. We got a word gnostic from it. Huh? Gnosko. All right? Gnosko. All right? But that's not this word. What is the difference between gnosko and oida? Brother Dick, you got any idea about that? What's the difference between gnosko? Gnosko is a knowledge of something that you can know from a book or by personal knowledge. Oida means you see it plainly with your mind's eye. You can see it. G Jesus actually could see into people's minds and hearts. That's that word. Having known from his very soul, from his mind, having known, perfect tense, having known but the Jesus, having known, by the way, Jesus there is the nominee singular masculine. All right? See the word ho in front of it? Anytime you see ho in front of something and it's a definite article, if it's ho, that means it's nominee singular masculine. You can figure out what a participle is or anything else by looking at the definite article that's describing it. Because in Greek, there are three different definite articles. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. In Hebrew, there's only one. And it does it all pretty much. That word like that. But in Greek, there's ho, hey, and to. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. And then there's eight forms of it. Nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Of all of these. That's real definite, isn't it? Okay?
That's why it's so easy to learn.
That's why it's so easy to learn. I'll tell you one thing. If Greek is your primary language, you know that I learned Greek before I learned English. By the way, you will never learn English at all. I don't care how much you study English, you will never understand English until you study a foreign language. Then you will understand English. Now, if I want to think something, if I'm thinking and want to write something in English, I think of it in Greek first. Because I understand it in Greek. Then I have to make myself understood in English. Okay? Because Greek is definite. Greek has rules. English, you make rules to break them. Okay? All right. But having known the Jesus of the Jesus, having known in himself, remember what I told you? He could see. Jesus could see. He could see in the hearts of men. Who was another person in Jesus' time that could see in the hearts of men? John the Baptist. I want to tell you a little bit more than that. John the Baptist could see in the hearts of men, but at times Paul the Apostle could, because it was a gift, wasn't it? It was one of the church gifts. All right? They could look into the hearts of men at times. They could call them devils because they knew they were. My teacher in the seminary and compadre and close friend, Darius Sherwood Madden, his favorite saying was ungodly buzzards. He called everybody ungodly buzzards, you know. He said, we're all ungodly buzzards. We're all undone before the eyes of God. We just are ungodly buzzards. Well, we know that we're all lost, aren't we? That we all needed saving. And the only thing that will ever save us is God the Son. And the only thing that ever keeps us saved is God. All right? In himself that, they are grumbling. They are murmuring. How many of you ever heard of? This word here is actually the word for a camel. A camel's language. How many of you ever heard of camel? You ever been around camels? You know what they do? They grumble and mumble all the time, just constantly. They're grumbling and going and growing on. You've been around camels, Brother Roger? Yeah. They really complain a lot. They really, really go on. A sheep bleat and cry, and goats bleat and cry, and camels grumble. Grumbling and murmuring. Concerning this, the disciples. Who's doing all this grumbling and murmuring? The disciples. This is his elite. These are your church members. Belonging to him. Genitive, singular, masculine, third person pronoun. And he said to them, this ye offends, calls to trip. This word there, a scandalizo. What word do you think in English comes from that one? Huh?
Scandalous.
Scandalous or scandal? Yeah. Scandal or scandalous. That's what it means. Let me read this to you, if I can find it real quick. And when his disciples heard this, many of them said, this is a hard and difficult and strange saying. It's an offensive and difficult and unbearable message. Who can stand or hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching? And Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were complaining and protesting and grumbling about it, said to them, is this a stumbling block and an offense to you? Does this upset and displease and shock and scandalize you? What is he talking about? What was the whole story here? What was the problem? What he had been teaching about? He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And my words and my blood and my flesh have eternal life in them. They have eternal life in them. All right? You drink water, you're going to get thirsty again. You eat bread, you're going to get thirsty again. But he said, if you partake of this bread, you'll never thirst again. Again, that's eternal salvation, security of the believer. You'll never need another drink, and you'll never need another bite of bread, period. That's just the way it is. All right, 62 now. Ion un thorete ton huion tu anthropu anabinonta hupo ein to proteron. Third class conditional particle, undetermined but with definite prospect of termination and fulfillment. That's what eon's all about. And how do I know that is a third-class conditional and not a first-class conditional? Anybody know? What tells me that that is what it is? What's the rule of grammar? What is it? Brother Mike, you remember? Sharon, I know you do. Oh, Roger. Brother David. Come on, tell me.
I bet pass
on. Oh, you're going to pass on that one, too. All right, Julie. Have you got it down?
No, I just want to know that you're great.
Sharon, what is the rule of grammar? Now, I want you to catch this one. I'm throwing something at you very important. The difference is the mode of the verb that's describing this. What is the mode of that verb? Who can tell me what it is? Subjunctive. The mode of doubtful affirmation, either it will or won't. And it's what we call a volitative. In Hebrew, there are two verb, all verbs in Hebrew, they say, are moods. But there are two moods in Hebrew that describe the volitative. Because it depends upon what? You're believing. And you're acting. Okay? It is what we call volition. It's what we call free will. Okay? Volitative. What are they? Do you remember, Pam? You remember what they are? Those two verb endings? Juicy. And what's the other one, Brother Roger?
Cohortive.
Cohortative or cohortive. And what does that show? The voluntary actions of the person. And that's what depends on it. All right, now if this was in the indicative mode, indicative means what? What is indicative? If something is indicative, what it mean? What does it mean? It's true. It's a fact. The indicative mode is a statement of fact. Period. It looks upon the verb, the affirmation of the verb, as a statement of fact. I hope I'm not wearing you plumb out with this grammar tonight. But there's some reason for it. Okay? That conditional particle is ruled by the mood of the verb. And so this one's subjunctive, so now we have a third-class conditional. Condition is undetermined, but with prospect of fulfillment. What is the other mode that goes into this volitative? What is it? Optative. Optative. That's a very rare Greek term, optative.
the mode of hopeful affirmation obtained. Okay?
Then, or therefore, if ye beheld, you may behold. You may or you may not. Behold the Son, and that's the QD singular masculine. See there? See that ending there, Brother Dick? That's Omicron Nu. That means it's accusative singular masculine. The Son of the Man belonging to mankind. Jesus was a human, wasn't he? Sure was. He belonged to the human race. That tells you he does there. It's a genitive, case of possession. The Son of the Mankind ascending. Ana binonta. It comes from ana bino, and that means to up go. Going up. Where? He kept on being in the first place. Where did Jesus come from? Where? Hashemayim. He comes from the third heaven. All right? He come from the abode of God. That's where his being was. And then he came down to earth. How did God explode and break into space and time? How did God do it? He led himself out, John 1:18. The last part of that verse in John 1:18 says, and he led himself out of eternity into space and time in flesh. Jesus was real man, and he was real God. He was always man. He was always God. From the point of time of conception, he was God-man. He was all God, all man. He wasn't half God, half man. He was God and he was man. Alright? That's hard to understand. Real hard. We don't have the capacity, except we do by faith we believe that, don't we? By faith we believe that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. By faith. Ascending from where he kept on being. Look at that word aim there. That's third person singular and perfect indicative active. How many of you were here when Brother Phil came in the class the other day? On Sunday morning. Okay. What did he say? Brother Jim taught me what John 1 and 1 says. And he taught me what the imperfect tense was. Now I understand that. He said, I can meet any Jehovah's Witness with John 1 and 1, and they're done. Third person singular and perfect indicative active. He kept on being. John 1 and 1, it says, in arche, in, say in beginning. Locative, singular, feminine, first declension, noun. In beginning, and it's singular. So what does that mean? Way back there when there was nothing else, nothing, God kept on being. Jesus was there. He was always there. All right? He kept on being. Third person singular, perfect, indicative, active. Active voice, he did it. Indicative mode is a statement of fact. He kept on being. All right? He always was. John 1 was in RK, ain, ho, logos. In the beginning, kept on being the, there. That's a Hebraism, so how should you translate ho, logos there in John 1 and 1? The Jehovah. Something about Hadavar. All right? He kept on being. The first. Firstly, all right, before anything, God existed before anything else existed. God created. And how do we understand that? We don't. That's something you have to accept by faith. God always was there. Was there a time when there was nothing but God? Of course. How long did God exist without anything else being there? How many billions, quadrillions, quintrillion years did he exist like that? What was he doing? What was he doing then? What was he doing back then? He was drawing blueprints. He was drawing blueprints. Did he know who you were, Julie? He knew you in space and time millions of years before you ever came into existence. He knew who you were. He knew who your mother and father were. He knew where all the way. He knew every generation all the way back to Adam and Eve. He knew everybody that would ever exist. He knew every baby that was ever aborted. He knew every baby that was ever miscarried. Babies
have life at conception. That's when they become nephesh. They become souls at conception. Many women have lost babies. They're in heaven. They're there. They're nephesh. Their lives are souls. They're there. Babies have died. Little children have died. Brother Madden used to tell me, he said, all them Muslims and Catholics and Hindus and Hindus and whatever, he said, one thing about all their babies die, they're going to heaven. They aren't. Thank God they're dead. God can save them, and he said he's going to populate heaven a whole lot more than hell. Just think about all the babies that died, all the people that were killed, with plagues and everything else you can never think of. What was the black plague of Europe and Asia? Where did it become from? Where did it come from, by the way? They know the very man and woman in history where the bubonic plague started. Did you know that? It was in a province in China. And what causes this bubonic plague? How many of you have been bit by a flea? What does a flea bite do to you? Well, some people worse than others. Me, they really bother me. I got bit on my leg here a month ago, and there's still a spot there from a flea. But if you get bit by a bubonic plague-infected flea, that place will, the bacteria in it will just completely decompose your whole body. And it will totally poison your bloodstream and everything else. Totally. From a little old flea. They know where that came. Genghis Khan's descendant came and started conquering and taking dead bodies and throwing them, catapulting them into cities. And the fleas were on them. And, of course, everybody started fleeing further to Europe, and the plague was carried on and on and on. Plague and death and destruction. All of those babies that died from that, hey, they're in heaven. All of that. 63. Tov, Numa, Esten, Tov, Zo-O-Poi-Un, Hey, Sarks, Uk, O-Pele, Udain, Ta, Remata, Ha, Ego, Laleke, Himan, Numa, Esten, Kai, Zoe, Esten. Tonuma, there's a definite article. What kind of a definite article is that? Brother Dick, what do you think about that one? Huh? How about Sharon?
That's neuter.
All right. The Spirit. All right. That's nominative singular neuter, the Spirit. All right. Tonuma. Now, what are we talking about here? What Spirit are we talking about? What Spirit? Huh? This is the Holy Spirit. That's right, the Holy Spirit. Now, he's neuter. Is that what it is? Why is the Holy Spirit spoken of here as neuter? He's masculine, isn't he? Is the Holy Spirit, he's God, isn't he? God is masculine, masculine gender. But why is this word neuter here? Because the word Spirit is neuter. A lot of times when it describes him, it uses masculine gender terms. Right here we have a definite article that's neuter, and we have the word Spirit that's neuter. But we know that he is masculine, don't we? All right. And how do we have that here? Where do you get that here? The Spirit, it is or he is? He is. All right. Because we know who he is. All right. And what is he doing? The Spirit. Even though he's a he, but everything is going to describe him, if it's grammatically correct, is going to be in what gender? Neuter. Okay? The Spirit, he is the one making alive. The word zo-poie. The word poie there, that means to make, and we get a word in English from this word poie, and what word do you think it is? In English. It means to make. What word in English does this word poie come from? Poem. When you have a poem, what do? You make words rhyme. This is the word poem, all right? And the word zoe, it comes from zoe and poio. And that means to make alive. The Spirit, the one making alive in its present participle active, nominative, singular, what gender?
Neuter.
Because we have to be grammatically correct in this. And then, the flesh. How many of you have flesh? Anybody have flesh? Have
too much
flesh. Well, I remember here a while back, brother, when you got sick, you didn't have enough flesh. Did you? Got pretty thin. There was a time here about a year or two ago that I got down to 150-something pounds. Didn't have enough flesh. I go to the doctor, and they couldn't even find a place to give me a shot. Said, you don't have any meat on you, just skin and bone. Flesh, sarx. Kai ho logos sarx agenito, and the Jehovah flesh he became. What's the word in Latin? Latin for flesh.
Carne.
Carne. Spanish.
Carne.
Carne. All right, because Spanish comes from Latin. All right, carne.
Hebrew.
Basar, yes. You knew that was next, didn't you? All right. All these languages are going across them. All right. The Spirit, he is making alive the flesh. Not it profits nothing. The word ophele, that means to profit. That means interest. It means gain. Okay? It profits udain, and that comes from udehina, not one thing. The flesh, whatever you do to the flesh, you have wasted your time. That's it. Doesn't profit anything. The words which I have spoken, the words, the rhemata. Now, how many words for word are there in Greek? Several, aren't there? Let's look at some. Logos. That's word, isn't it? There's lego, which means I speak. And what does that mean? That means I pick out words from my vocabulary and my memory, and I put them in a line, in a row, and I speak. That's the actual process of speaking. What is that word in Hebrew, Brother Roger?
Hadavar.
All right. Dabare. Dabare is what it actually is, which means I speak. It means I take words and I line them up so you can understand them. And dabare, or dabare in Hebrew, it means also to put fence posts in the line, or a line of soldiers, or front line, or whatever. And then there's the word laleo. Laleo. What does laleo mean? Say laleo. Laleo. What does that mean? Now, when you said that, what part of your mouth did you use? Your tongue, and what else? Your palate, even your throat, la, le, yo, yo, la, le, yo. Okay? Just about the whole thing. And what it means is the human function of speech. Human function. Have you ever heard a parrot talk? He was talking like he was a human. He was mimicking. This means to verbalize humanly. When Jesus, he spoke as a human. He spoke words, lego. And now we have the word rhema. Look at that word there. Rhemata. Rhemata. That comes from rail, which means to flow. Okay? But it means more than that. A rail is an edict, a law. In the Bible, the law is called what? In the Hebrew Bible, the law. The law?
Torah.
All right, that's a law. This remata means an edict, a statement, a qualified statement, a legal statement. Okay? The words, now look at this now. We've got logos in the last verse.
We've got Remata, and guess what we're going to do here? And the words which I have spoken, first person singular, perfect, indicative, active, comes from laleo. So what does that mean, laleo? We just said that a minute ago. It means that Jesus used human speech to speak this because he was in a human body. God was in a human body, so he spoke this edict. All right? We have the eternal Hadavar, the eternal word, which is Jehovah, speaking logos, words, lego speaking, and laleo speaking in human facility, which I have spoken to ye, spirit, we can put he is, or it is, but actually what is it? Spirit, he is, and life, he is. Spirit and life. My words are spirit, they are life and spirit. Alright? My words are life and spirit. My words are life and spirit. Julie, are you looking at that in your translation right there? Could you bring that up here and read it for me, please, if you don't mind? You can come up barefooted. You know, I had a preacher one time preach, but he wouldn't preach with his shoes on. He took them off. He was Korean. He wouldn't walk in that pulpit with his shoes on. Thank you. 62:3-4.
Wow, you're really going to make me read. Okay. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Did you say 64:2?
Mm-hmm.
Yet there are some of you who do not believe.
All right. There are some of you who do not believe. When you, thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
When you, Jesus spoke words of life. But before you could catch those words of life, what did you have to do? Believe. Were some of his church members unbelievers? Every now and then you get a church member that's an unbeliever, don't you? Every now and then they get saved. Sometimes they don't ever get saved. All right? Two of Jesus' church members were in the Jewish mafia. The Sicarii. Who were they? Who were the two members in his church that were in the Jewish mafia?
Judas.
Huh? Judas and Simon. Simon the Sicarii, or the Zealot. The Sicarii were Sicarii. That was the dagger men. That was the ones that slipped up on the Roman soldiers and stuck the dagger in their heart and twisted it and went off. That's where you get the Sicilian banquets and all that kind of stuff. The Sicilians come from the Sicarii. Basically, Sicily was originally populated with these Jewish people that were exiles that went to Sicily. All right? I have friends of mine that can trace themselves all the way back to Palestine from Sicily. Sicilians. They were the original Sicilian mafia. All right? These were the Sicarii. You didn't know that, did you, some of you? All right. 64. All. Essen, Ek, Hamon, Tines, Hoi, U, Pistuusen, Ade, Gar, Ex, Arkes, Ho, Esus, Tines, Essen, Hoi, Me, Pistuontes, Kai, Tis, Esten, Ho, Paradosen, Altu. Someone turns to Psalm 109, 5 through 8, and Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. Psalm 109, 5 and 8, and Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. But there are out of you all some, the ones not believing. They will not believe. They don't want to believe. They continue not to believe. All right? And he knew, guess what that comes from again? How did he know this? What, that word third person singular, pluperfect.
indicative active, pluperfect. Look at that, pluperfect. Pluperfect. He knew. He had known. All right? What does that word oida mean? You remember that one, Brandy? Oida. John the Baptist and Jesus could look into what? They had a mirror of people's souls and hearts, and they could look right into it and see into their heart. That means to see and to understand by visual. It's a visual idea. A picture is worth a thousand words. All right, does that, you understand what I'm talking about now? What, that's, the Greek really said that. He knew, and he understood. He visually knew, and he could look into their hearts for, from the arches, John 1 and 1 again, from the beginning, the Jesus, who they are, the ones believing, not believing, and who he is, the one who shall be betraying, future, the one that shall be betraying him. You know that Judas betrayed Jesus always. He always betrayed him. Because he was always a sinner. He was always a thief. He was always a liar. He allowed Satan to come into his heart and use him. And God knew he was going to do this long yonder ago. The one who should be continually betraying him. Continually betraying him. Now let's go to Psalm 109, 5 through 8, and Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. Who has that? Who has those verses? Brother, that, no? All right. Who has that? You got it? Oh, yeah. Well, come right up here. They can't hear you back there. Brother Mike, you're next. Zechariah. Yes. 100. Psalm 109.
Okay. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set, right?
Yes.
Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. And let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. And let another take his office.
All right. Who's that talking about? The only New Testament disciple prophesied in the Word of God was Judas Iscariot. The only New Testament disciple that was prophesied from the Old Testament was Judas Iscariot. Let another take his office, his apostleship. Jesus could wield the powers of God. I mean, Judas could wield the powers of God in healing people and casting out demons, but he didn't use it on himself, did he? He could have healed him, his heart, couldn't he? If he wanted to. He wasn't locked in forever to be like that. God gave him a choice. Did he not? How long did he give him a choice? 3.5 years. He put him right in his midst. He knew what he would do, but he gave him a choice. Voluntatively. Okay? Now, Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. Brother Mike, you got that over there?
Do you
want
to
read all three chapters? Oh, no. Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13. Oh, you were really scared, huh?
No.
You were going to get worn out reading all of that, huh?
Okay, I'm on verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced. I read something wrong. Price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter.
Oh boy. That, it tells exactly what Judas Iscariot did. By the way, his name was Judah, wasn't it? Judas was a mistranslation of his name. Judas, it really means Judah. Judah means praise Jehovah. All right? Iscariot means what? It's Hebrew. Iscariot.
From
the man from Kerioth. That's what his name. Iscariot means a man, Judas, or Judah, the man from Kerioth. All right? Which is over there by where Abraham was buried, by Hebron. Okay? That area over there.
Now, it tells us a lot in that verse right there. That he will take, how much did the Jews pay him? 30 pieces of silver. It said how much they would even pay him to betray him. All right? And what did Judas do with the money? Huh? He didn't keep it. It says he wouldn't keep it. And he threw it into the temple. Now, in Greek and in Hebrew, he threw it into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. How many of you knew that? In the language, it tells you he threw it in the Holy of Holies. Now, look up here. How many of you ever studied the tabernacle? Anybody ever studied the tabernacle at all? The tabernacle is a type of the church in the church age and a type of Christ. Everything about it is a type of the church. Everything about it is a type of Christ. Okay? Here, and by the way, this is very beautiful. I could not be a Catholic. I could not be a Pedo-Baptist. I could not be a Church of Christ person. But the tabernacle just thrashes my theology, if I believe that. How, if you're in the Church of Christ, how do you get saved? By baptism. Now, what's wrong with that? This is a type of Christ and a type of salvation, the salvation of God. Look out here. This white fence typifies what? Righteousness. Here is the purple gate, all right, that you walk through. And the first thing, now, out here, to get into Christ, how do we get into Christ? We must clothe ourselves with His righteousness. How does that happen? We ask Him to forgive our sins and to save our souls. Now, if baptism saved you, where would this baptismal font be? Outside here. Is it outside? No. It's not out here. It's over here. Here, we have the righteousness of Christ. You walk through here, and when you get into the righteousness of Christ, to get in there, you have to do it by His blood, His sacrifice. And then the first good act that you can do after you're saved is what? Be baptized. Baptized. And then, this first room here is called the Holy Place. And in the Holy Place, it's also a type of church. What are the two ordinances in the church? You can't get into a New Testament church without being what? Baptized. So baptism comes first before you go into the church. That's a prerequisite for church membership is baptism. Then you walk in here, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You're saved by grace. 5 is the number of grace. And once you're in the church, what are the two ordinances in the church? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Over here is the table of communion, or what we call the presence, the table of showbread, the 12 loaves of bread. We have the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the church ordinances. And then here we are guided by the Holy Spirit of God, because there's no other light in here. It's real dark. The Spirit of God gives us our light. And then in the church is where we really get real serious and go pray, and the altar of incense is there. Now, that is the first room in the temple also. The temple was a simile of the tabernacle. But the temple of Solomon is a type of the church in the millennial reign of Christ. Anybody ever heard this stuff before? If you heard it before, please raise your hand. Aha, okay. If you didn't, how many of you have not? You've heard it, okay. The temple is a type of the church in the millennium, the glorified church. This is the church in the church age, in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness, people, the devil's wilderness. All right, over here, when you walk through here, through this next curtain, is called the veil. And then there is a perfect cube. And then there is the Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of God. In the temple, with a bigger thing just like this. Judas Iscariot, nobody but a priest could walk into the temple. Jesus never walked into that temple. Not physically. He never walked into that temple. He got to go out in the courtyard. Only the priest could come in here, and only the high priest could go in there once a year. Okay? In this area, it was deadly. You went in there, you got killed. The priest on the day of Yom Kippur, say Yom. Yom is day. Kippur, Kippur is atonement, the day of atonement. He would go in there. What did the priest do? He put on his fine priestly garments and everything, and on his skirt or dress was what?
Bells.
And when he would walk, the bells would jingle. And when the priest went in there, into that Holy of Holies, what did they do? Tied a rope on his leg. Because they couldn't go get him if he dropped dead. If he was a sinner and he walked into the presence of God, he was a dead man. That was suicide. And so they didn't know the priest, the high priest's heart, whether he was really sincere or not, because some of them weren't. They weren't. There was a special on the Vatican. In Martin Luther's time, he said the closer to the Vatican and Rome he got, the closer to hell he got. And they did an investigation of the Vatican. And they said most of the cardinals and bishops and everything were homosexuals, living a homosexual nightlife with prostitutes and everything you can think of over there. I mean, this was common practice. This last pope, he tried to clean it up a little bit, this Francis guy. But the bank, the Catholic bank, was corrupt, laundering money from all of their crooked ways. Crookedness. And that's the Holy of Holies of the Catholic Church, so to speak. Now, the Holy of Holy of God is a place where no sin is allowed. Judas Iscariot walked into the temple area. He was so distraught for what he had done, but he didn't repent. He was sorry for what he'd done, but he didn't repent. And he took that 30 pieces of silver. He walked to the holy place and threw it right straight into the Holy of Holies. And then the priest took it out of there. They tied that rope on the leg of that priest. If he died, they weren't going to go get him. They're going to drag him out. All right? Judas Iscariot basically gave himself a death sentence when he walked into the Holy of Holies, because that was a capital crime. Period. He couldn't even walk in the holy place, but he threw it in the Holy of Holies, the Naos, the very holy, the inner sanctum, the type of heaven itself. Where did Jesus come from? Came from heaven. All right. The price was already decreed in the book of Zechariah, how much he would be betrayed for. And Judas, by the leadership somehow, and the foreordination of God, took that money and threw the prize into heaven itself. Said, there's the prize. There's the prize. Isn't that something? The one constantly and habitually that shall habitually be betraying him. 665. Let's look at that for just a moment. Chi Elegain, dia tuto, ereta, timon, hote, udes, dinate, elthane, pros, me, ion, me, he, didominon, altu, actu, patro. And he kept on saying, therefore, or because of this, or through this, literally, I have told you, first person singular, perfect indicative active, to you all that no one, he is caused to be able and has the power to come to me except he may, having been given to him out of the Father. Now, some of your hyper-Calvinists use this verse. All right? That
Only those that can that will be saved are the ones that are already picked out. They are already elected, yes. But not without the volitative will of each human being. That's a perfect marriage. We don't understand that. It's real hard to understand. But God is able to look into our hearts, isn't He? Is He or is He not? Did He pick out Judas Iscariot because He knew what he would do? He knew what he would do. He knew it. That's what we call the omniscience of God. God knew what he would do, and he used him. He used him. Did God ever create anything evil? Is God capable of creating anything evil? Is he? No. When God created Hillel, who's Hillel? That's Lucifer. When he created him, was he evil? No. When God created the snake in the garden, the Nahash, say Nahash, Nahash. The snake was not evil. Matter of fact, the snake was the king of all the beasts. Did you know that? The snake was the king of all the beasts, the most beautiful. You know, how many of you ever seen a beautiful snake? I mean, they give you the creeps sometimes, a lot of people, but they are beautiful. Their colors and sheen and everything is beautiful. And the snake originally walked. He walked. But then he became a room. He became evil. He became evil. The snake loaned his body to Satan himself. And because of that, if you look over here in the millennial reign, the snake's still walking on his belly. That curse that happened back in the garden lasts all the way through here. But the babies are going to be playing with him. They're going to be harmless. But they're going to be walking on their belly still. He has not yet, even in the millennium, will he gain what he did because he loaned his body. And that is what? Now, would God create that Nahash to become evil? No. But he knew that he would. He didn't create Lucifer to become evil, but he knew he would become evil. He had the capacity of becoming evil. Each and every one of us have a capacity of either damnation or salvation. And it depends on what you do. It depends on your attitude. What you do with your eternal soul. It depends on what you do. God foretold Judas' behavior because he knew what he would do. He didn't create Judas that way. God doesn't create and reprobate people. If God created reprobates, he would be creating what? Evil. He creates beings that can reprobate themselves. And what does the word reprobate mean? The act of what? A-T-E. The act of denying the faith. Those ones that have denied, refused the faith. What did Judas keep on doing? He kept on not believing. He habitually would not believe. I've heard a lot of people say, I would believe in God if I knew there was a God. Have you heard anybody say that to you? Someone? I just don't know there's a God at all, but if there's one, I'd be a real good church member. Well, Judas knew there was a God, didn't he? Did Hillel or Lucifer know there was a God? He tried to overthrow him. He was created perfect. He was beautiful. Satan is not some ugly being. He is beautiful. He is beautiful. He became evil. He became a liar. He became a thief. In the Garden of Eden, in Hebrew, it says that Adam and Eve became evil. They became liars. They became thieves. And they blame shifted. Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where he was. But what he wanted to do, he wanted Adam to know where he was. Adam, where are you? Over here. But I was afraid.
Why are you afraid? He said, he didn't say, I was afraid. I became afraid. I have become afraid. Why did you become afraid? Because I have kept on eating from that tree. But it's your fault, God, because the woman you gave me. And then he approached the woman and he said, what have you done? I ate and I kept on eating because the devil made me do it. That Nahash over there. We Nahash Shishani. The devil made me do it. He gave to me and I ate. That's the way it is, isn't it? If you come before God, you will have no excuse without salvation, without accepting Christ. You can be religious all you want to. But if you don't repent and call upon the Lord and believe in Him, you're undone. You're reprobating yourself because what are you doing? You're denying the faith. The fact you're denying the faith. You're habitually denying the faith. Many, many people used to go to church in the old days. They went to church because they didn't have television, they didn't have radio. So they went to church and saw something new. And they'd get up in church and a pastor would get up and he'd recite a whole song. And they'd go to even public buildings like a community center and somebody would get up there and recite the 23rd Psalm or they'd get up there and the 150th Psalm or some fantastic thing and they'd get up there and read it and everybody would sit back there like, hey man, there's visual and audio. Even if I have to take my ear horn with me, you know, so I can hear it. That's what they did back then. But then television came along and radio came along. And they stayed home. But God can use that. Even the internet came along. There's a lot of evil out there on the internet, but there's some good out there too. Even Discover the Word with DrJim.com is out there. And all of you are out there. You're out there taking care of everybody, feeding everybody in the world that wants to learn the deep things of God. Well, no one He has caused to be able to come to me except he may be having been given to me from out of the Father's hand. We'll start there in 6 and 66. So we went from 660 to 66. Do you have any questions? Julie, you got any questions tonight?
No.
You're all overloaded with information, I know. How about you, Brandy, before I ever... How many? Sharon and Sharon, Noah, Mrs. Noah. You know that Mrs. Noah had a name. How many of you know Noah's wife's name? Does anybody know that? How many of you know what Noah's wife's name was? Yes. Hammy. Noah in the ark. Haman, or Haman, was her name. Yes.
I have a question about Noah in the ark.
Yes.
It was 120 years from the time that Noah was given the decree and the time that the flood came.
Yes.
But on the ark, there was still only Noah and his children. So were his children 120 years old with absolutely no children of their own and then repopulated at 120 years and 40 days?
Noah's boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, had their wives also. They didn't have any children at that time that it tells us about.
But were they 120 years old, or did they not come until right before the flood? Like, were they young men?
There are different views about that. I can tell you that they could have been anywhere from 3 years old to 150 years old. Noah's wife was over 100 years older than he was. She was a descendant of Seth. This comes from the book of Jasher, by the way. You want to go find this information, you have to get it from Jasher. That's a history book. It's a history book. It's not an inspired history book. It is a history book, and the Jews all accept it as history. Okay? But those boys, and it'll tell you what where their wives came from and everything if you read the book of Jasher. It'll tell you who their what their wives' names were and what family they came from. All right. I mean, I can pull it out of here and tell you all that kind of stuff. But some people think that some of the children were born at that time, 1, 2, 3, 10 years apart, 20 years apart. I've heard all. If you read history and you read theology, you can get all kinds of answers out of that. But we know they existed and they had wives. And they got in that ark. And God called the animals. Noah didn't call the animals. God called the animals and they came. And God chose the animals that came to the ark. And they put them in the ark. Okay? There were a lot of people that believed on the outside of the ark and were disobedient because they didn't get in the ark. And that's a type of what? What's that a type of? Ooh. As in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? In the days of Noah, there was a point of time. God said, I won't always deal with mankind. I won't be worried with him. But for 120 years, I'm going to give him left. And for 120 years, a lot of people try to make misapplicate that to say that you have 120 years. That's your lifetime. No, it is 70 years is a lifetime. Anything you live over 70, you broke the bank. All right. If you got over 70, good. You know, that's extra. All right. They were given 120 years to repent, and they didn't repent. But on the outside of the ark, I think there's a lot of people crying, bawling, and repenting. After the tribulation period starts, after the rapture ends, are there going to be people saved on the earth? Without number, many, 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 which is a type of those on the outside of the ark. But the damnation, the judgment came on the outside of the ark. If you weren't in the ark and you weren't lifted up, like a type of the rapture, you got to go into the judgment. And you died. Period. The earth was flooded. I believe the whole earth was flooded in the days of Noah. All of it. They mount that ark lit on Mount Ararat. It was a real ark. Three of those came out of there. The whole earth was populated by the animals, at least the land animals that were in that ark. And the whole population of the world is there. How many of you ever had your DNA done? Anybody here ever had your DNA done? If you have your DNA done, they will give you a historical traveling map of your DNA ancestors. And guess where they're going to go? Right back yonder. All back there. That's what the Bible says, and that's what DNA science says. Right back to those people. Right back to those people. Right back there. Right to the Middle East. Right back to the Fertile Crescent. Right back to Mount Ararat. And they spread out from there. And you can see it. Any other questions? No? Brother Dick.
The rope on the high priest, is there a specific reference to that?
The what?
The rope on the...
Yeah. If he died, they had to pull him out. They couldn't go get him. They drug him out. Like I said, they drug him out. If he died, when the bells quit ringing, or if they quit ringing, they didn't go get him. They pulled him out.
Is that from Scripture or from history?
Yes. That's Scripture and history. Both. In the Mishnah, and in the Talmud, and in the Bible. Period. All of it. Okay? All right. Anything else before I turn you loose on the world? Julie.
Were Shem, Ham, and Japheth different nationalities?
Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem means name or monument. He was of the Jewish people. Ham was of the dark races. They're dark. All of the dark races came from his family. Okay, and then Japheth are the basically white Anglo-Saxon Europeans. All right, and if you look at genetics of people, that's basically the three races they come from. Simple as that. The Hamites invented everything that was ever invented. Medicine, science, everything, the Hamites invented it. Japhethites never invented anything, but the Japhethites followed the Hamites and took over their kingdoms and perfected all of the scientific inventions. Simple as that. You know who invented the toilet? Flush toilet?
A woman.
You know who invented hygiene? Europe was sweltering in filth. China
is the ones that invented. They invented the printing press. They invented money. They invented everything, and they are the Hamite people. All right, they're Hamites. The American Indians were the greatest medicine men in the world. They had the medical science. Unbelievable. 70%+ of all of our medicines come from natural Indian healing potions. All right? Simple as that. They did all that stuff. They did dentistry. They did brain surgery. They did all kinds of stuff. They filled teeth. All kinds of stuff. They even invented a wheel over here. They didn't use it because it wasn't practical, but they invented it.
They didn't wear any clothes, though.
They didn't need any. Why wear clothes if you... Yeah, then you got to make them. No, they did wear clothes, especially in the wintertime. And how many of you ever smelled or felt of smoke and brain tan leather? You have. In my house? What does it feel like? Soft as velvet. As soft, softer than the softest cloth that you could ever have. And it's durable. That's what they wore. For smoke and brain tan leather. I'll bring a little piece of that so you can feel it. And it's good. It works. That's the best tanning in the world. All right?
What do you say? Smoke and what's the other word?
Smoke and brain tan. They take the brains of the animal. They say every animal had enough brains to tan its hide. All right? They say that's what Indians did. And it did. It works. All right? Anything else? You're learning too much? All kinds of stuff. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. All right. Who wants to come up here and do this? I'm not looking at you, Fernando. Julie, would you like to come up and dismiss us in prayer tonight?